Well, good morning and welcome to the Bible study. I've said this before, I'm going to say it again. I'm really happy with the decision to spread out our study of Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. Take it kind of half chapter by half chapter. Give us a chance to sort of nestle into these texts instead of zipping through them like we have in the past. Although that doesn't mean we won't zip through them the next time. You never know. It depends on what kind of a mood we're in. Depends on what kind of a mood Diane is in, mostly. Just try to keep Diane happy because she has to schedule all these people. We're going to be on the telephone today with Pastor Kevin Parviz. And Diane, I'm going to need you to come in and punch this button over here on the other phone so that I can bring Pastor Parviz up on the line. Let's see if I can do that here without anything going strangely wrong. Pastor Parviz.
Hi.
Hey, how you doing today?
All right, how are you? Well,
good to have you with us on the telephone. I'm doing fine, enjoying this cool August so far.
Well, it's amazing, isn't it?
It is unusual, this global warming. I just don't know what to think of it, but
yeah.
I guess you're going to help us wrap up Ephesians chapter 6 today. We're going to be talking about the armor of God, and we'll do that here on the telephone, here on our Bible study program. We haven't caught you on a cell phone or anything, have we?
No, I'm in my office phone.
You're on your office? Okay, because it sounds a little bit distant, but, well, that will suffice. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. If you'd like to join us with a question or a comment here on Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to pick it up at verse 10 after we pray. So let's do that. Pastor Parviz?
Father, we come before you today thanking you for this glorious weather and this opportunity to study in your word. We ask, Lord, that you would, by your Holy Spirit, illuminate your word for us that we might understand what it is you would have us to know. We know, Lord, that as we put on the full armor of God, as we do battle against Satan and the principalities of evil, Lord, that you are our protector. And we pray, Lord, that you would continue to protect us and comfort us in the salvation that you have already won for us through your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Pastor Parviz, you were not a Christian as a child. You were in an Orthodox Jewish family. And I'm wondering when it was in your life that you became a Christian. How old were you?
Well, it's kind of hard to say exactly when I became a Christian. But I know that I joined the church when I was 31, so I assume I became a Christian sometime in the year prior to that.
And how old were your kids, roughly, when that happened?
I think my oldest was in sixth grade.
Oh, good.
They're young.
Good. Well, then that means you had the same opportunity that I had as a young parent, and I think many Christian parents eventually do. You go to the Christian bookstore, and they have this. They always have these things at Christmas time. It's the armor of God. Have you ever seen this? You can buy this little box of stuff.
Oh, yeah.
It's got a little plastic shield in it. It's got plastic sword and breastplate, the whole thing.
Sure.
And then you give that to your kid, and somehow, I don't know what that does. It makes you feel like a Christian parent, I guess. Did you do
fun.
That for any of your kids?
I don't think they've ever had that, but I collect teddy bears.
Yeah?
And I have a teddy bear that's outfitted in the full armor of God.
Well, then you get my point here.
You bet.
We know about the armor of God. There may be no other text in Ephesians, as many glorious statements and texts that can be found there, notably chapter 2. Now, I'm not talking to all you pastors out there. I know you're all familiar with chapter 2, but some of us lay people aren't as familiar with it as you are. But here's the one we know. We know about Ephesians 6 and the armor of God. We know how to find that. Well, there's a fascination with that. Would you agree, Pastor? Are you following me here? Am I on the right path?
Yeah, I think so. But I think that fascination is because it's in a sense, supernatural. I mean, even Christians are not immune to an interest in the supernatural. And when we start talking about the principalities of evil, you know, the Frank Peretti books and all the popular Christian novels that illustrate Satan and the demons and all that, they're popular because people like that stuff.
Well, it seems to me that there may be a possibility for an error here, a small error, because I think some of us like to think that now that we're Christians, oh boy, we're now mighty men, or right, mighty women, and you just give me that armor, Lord, and I will go to war for you, and I will hack down the devil here, and I will hack down the kingdom of darkness there. Man, I'm going to flex my armored muscles here. I'm not sure that's what this text is all about. What do you think?
Well, it's kind of hard. You know, if you look at all the armor, it's all in the front. There's nothing in the back. And which means there's not much protection from Satan when we run away. But that doesn't make it attack either. It makes it defensive. It makes it protective.
I'm going to read these verses, beginning at verse 10 of chapter 6 in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. He says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand." I'm going to stop right there. What does it mean, Pastor? This is going to sound, I'm sure, like an elementary question, but I think it begs to be asked. What does it mean to be strong in the Lord and to be strong in his mighty power? Because that's something that we can all smile and say, oh, yes, amen. But I think most of the time when I find myself in a struggle, whether it's with the devil or the world or whatever, my own sinful flesh, I feel like it's up to me, you know, to draw strength from myself, to pull or draw upon my backlog of church worship and prayer time or whatever it is, because now is the time for battle. And I inevitably look sort of to myself for the resources to be strong. And of course, when you do that, it doesn't work out very well.
Yeah, yeah.
So, you know, how does a person who is in the midst of the struggle, we're not thinking about the adversity to come, we're right in the middle of it, how do you draw on the strength and the mighty power of God?
Well, you know, and I beat this like a dead horse. I know that it seems like almost every time we talk, this is where I go. But again, you know, it's not, you notice that Paul writes, when the day of evil comes. And the day of evil, I mean, we pray this daily in the Lord's Prayer that, you know, we want to be protected from the day of evil, whenever evil comes. And all of it's about, you know, it's about a daily relationship with God. It's about feeling a comfort and a peace, knowing that he's in control of our lives and that there's nothing. You know, I think the biggest mistake that people make when they deal with spiritual warfare is they make Satan sort of the antithesis of God, that he is God's equal and opposite counterpart, if you will. They give Satan so much power and authority, when in fact God is the power and authority, and Satan is simply a created being that has fallen from Christ and that is jealous and that is, you know, is having a temper tantrum. Our power comes from God and God within us, and it comes from a constant relationship with God. And so we don't have to, you know, in that daily relationship, we don't have to constantly look for demons under every stone. That doesn't mean that trouble isn't going to come our way. But Paul, notice what Paul said. Paul didn't say victor. He said to stand, to be sustained against evil. The victory has already been taken, has been done with Jesus on the cross. The Satan has been defeated. Ours is not the victory. Ours is simply to be sustained, and we are sustained by God and by these elements that in our lives that should be daily elements.
I know, since you're a pastor, Pastor Parviz, I know that you don't make this error, but some of the rest of us, we find that when we're in the struggle and we need to overcome, what we do is we pray last, not first.
You give me way too much credit.
You know what that feels like?
I do know what that feels like.
Well, if you know what that feels like, then you know that what you're doing there, or what I'm doing there, is standing strong in my own mighty power.
Yep.
And when that is exhausted, then I turn to the strength of the Lord and His mighty power. And I still do that.
Yeah.
I'm sorry to admit it, but I still do that. Is there a way that I can take a cue here from Ephesians 6 and not quite be that silly?
Well, I just, you know, again, it's this Paul's language here is much the same when he talks about praying without ceasing and praying continuously, being continuously filled with the Holy Spirit. This is a continuous effort. We're always going to battle sin, death, and the devil, you know. We're always going to battle our sinful flesh. We're always going to want to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps and be independent. And we're always, you know, that's our sinful nature that we have. But the more that we are in the Word, the more that we cover ourselves with righteousness, the more that we, you know, shod our feet, the more that we do that on a daily basis, the more we are, our first inclination will be to go to God. But you know, if we're satisfied with just going to church on Sunday and then the rest of the week living our lives, then how can we be surprised that our first inclination is to draw upon our own resources, and then if worse comes to worse, we'll turn to God.
Verse 12 says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Paul obviously doesn't know what he's talking about. For the person who reads this and says, you know, you're not living my life. My wife and I, we are at each other's throats all the time. I struggle with her on a daily basis. Or somebody else says, you know, my boss is just grinding me into the ground. Every day it's the same thing. Or somebody else says, you know, I'm being sued by somebody for something I didn't even do, and I've got all this trouble. And look, I'm struggling with all of these people. People are my problem. I'm not wrestling with powers in the heavenly realms. People are killing me, Pastor Parviz. Can you reconcile that for me?
Well, the reality is, if we're having trouble with our bosses, we look to the Word, and it says to be submissive to our authorities. If we're having trouble with our wives, we look to the Word, and it says sacrifice ourselves for our wives. You know, the principalities of evil and the spiritual struggle we're having is real, but it's within us. It's because we refuse to sacrifice ourselves for our wives. We refuse to submit ourselves to our authorities. That's why we have all the struggles. And what looks like the flesh is simply a byproduct of the fact that we have this stubborn nature that we refuse to give up.
So what would you say to somebody? How would you clarify this for somebody who says, well, this is quite the interesting concept, because I do have a number of struggles in my life, serious difficulties, personal health problems, relationship problems, problems at work or at church, and I tell you what, they are heavy enough that they're exhausting me.
Yep.
And I never for one moment ever thought that any of this was emanating from the quote-unquote heavenly realms or the powers of this dark world. I've never even given any thought to an invisible adversary here. Can you help me with that?
Well, let's face it, all of these struggles ultimately come from sin, the fall from grace. And while we live in this kind of tension between the flesh that we still have that is inherited, you know, the sin of this world, and yet the salvation that we have by virtue of our baptism and our faith in Christ Jesus, There is this battle that goes on within us, and we're going to suffer. You know, there's lots of books about. In fact, while I was on vacation, I just got back, and my daughter reorganized my library, which I'm very grateful for because I had no idea where anything was. And you know, I was looking at what she had done, and she has all of the books I have on suffering all together, and there's a lot of books on suffering, why we suffer, and the bottom line is we're going to suffer. That is the inherent nature of our flesh and our bodies. But how we deal with that suffering is what sets us apart from those who do not have faith, because they have nothing to fall back on but their suffering. I deal with a lot of Jewish people and a lot of elderly Jewish people who suffer, and they have nothing to fall back on in their, I mean, most of them don't even have God in their lives much anymore, and all they can do is dwell on their suffering. We have comfort, and even while we suffer, and, you know, we could always look at the book of Job as the stereotypical how to deal with suffering. I mean, the man lost his whole family, his, you know, his farm, his cattle, everything. He had a nagging shrewish wife, friends who gave him bad counsel. All he had to fall back on was God. And it's how we deal with suffering that life is going to throw us that sets us apart from those who do not have this armor.
So Paul says, in your struggle is not really with the people that you think you're struggling with. Actually, it turns out that Jesus died for those people just like he died for you or died for me.
Yeah.
Your struggle is with these demons and this devil in the invisible realm, and for that reason, you ought to put on the full armor of God. Now, at this point, this puts a twinkle in our eye, because we're always hearing about how weak and how corrupt and how dead and how sinful we are. It's language that really beats us down. But we like this warrior language. We go to the Old Testament and we see where God says, okay, now you children of Israel, you go into this land and you take it and you hack down every living soul and every living animal, and you're going to go in like Sherman through Georgia and you're going to wipe everybody out. And we say to ourselves, man, I like this mighty warrior image. I like the idea of putting on the helmet of salvation and just going out boldly like Joshua, bold and courageous.
Yeah, I had a member of our congregation who really enjoyed the imprecatory Psalms where, you know, David was calling down God's wrath against his enemies.
What do you call those? What?
Imprecatory Psalms.
That's a big word.
Yeah, it is.
What does that mean?
Just the Psalms, like, as you know, as David was calling down wrath of God upon the enemies who were pursuing him. Basically, this is his method of dealing was, you know, calling down the wrath of God on his boss.
That's what we're looking for.
Yeah,
give me that sword, boy.
And what's Paul saying here? I mean,
what is he saying?
This full armor of God. We think of armor. We think of Lancelot. We think of the Knights of the Round Table.
Oh,
we think of jousters.
Yeah. Oh, I like that.
Yeah, all of this stuff. But what is it really? Paul says when you struggle. It's not if you struggle. You know, these Christian quote unquote teachers who will tell you that if you just come to faith, everything will be fine. You'll have health, wealth, and prosperity. You know, Paul doesn't give us that option. He says, when you struggle, struggle's inevitable. When you struggle, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, not if, but when, you may be able to stand your ground. And this is not to push the devil back, not to be victor, not to be even in an offensive mode, but this is you're going to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. To be sustained in the face of evil, in the face of trouble, when it all comes hitting you, you are going to be sustained. You're going to be okay.
Do you think it's wrong then to have, for lack of a better term, a kind of a cocky attitude about, hey, I've got the armor of God, and I am God's warrior, and I'm going forth this morning in the power and the strength of the Lord to overcome evil in every corner and to prevail and have victory at the end of the day? Is that a wrong attitude?
You know, keep in mind, too, when we're talking about Paul, he always talks about putting on the humility of Christ as well. You know, how did Christ handle the temptation in the wilderness? Did he duke it out with the devil? Did the devil come back bruised? I mean, that's our model, and Christ simply stood. He would beat the devil later at the resurrection, but when he was being tempted in the wilderness, which is a model for the temptation that we would have, which would prepare him for his earthly ministry, he combated the devil simply with the word of God, and he stood.
There are other places where Paul says, be clothed with Christ. Is it correct to say that we could substitute be clothed with Christ for put on the full armor of God?
Yeah, I think that's a good analogy, Chuck.
Can you?
I mean, but a lot of being clothed with Christ is not just the full armor of God, because the armor of God are, I mean, we're going to go into that here, the actual definition of what those are, but they're also the fruits of the Spirit that I'm sure, you know, when you get into Colossians, and you guys have just done Ephesians 5:2, where we, you know, wives submit to your husband, husbands sacrifice for your wives. Being clothed in Christ is his all the counsel of the Word.
There is a parable that Jesus told, somewhere in the Gospel of Matthew, I think, where a wedding banquet is held, and those who are at the wedding banquet have to have wedding garments on, and there is one found in the wedding banquet who does not have a wedding garment.
Yep.
Doesn't really say anything about the quality or the character of the person who doesn't have the wedding garment. Doesn't really say whether that person is a good person or a bad person. The issue is they don't have the wedding garment. Is there any correlation between the wedding garment and the armor of God?
Well, I mean, often when you look at that parable, you know, a lot of people surmise that what that wedding garment is the being clothed in humility. It's putting on that which, in fact, in that case, the master of the banquet, God, it is that which God has provided for you. That which God has provided for you is this is the full armor of God. It's also humility. It's also righteousness. It's all those things that God has given us that if we reject because we want to wear our own clothes, we're going to be cast out into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
One more question here before we get to the bottom of the hour, and that is this. The Scriptures say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And it sounds as if we're being given the opportunity to choose to do that. Well, will I believe or not believe? If we believe, we learn from other places in the Scripture that the fact that we are believing, the credit for that really goes to God. When the Scriptures say, put on the full armor of God, would it be correct to say that there is a similar thing going on there, that when we find ourselves armored, the truth is we were really dressed by Him?
Yeah.
As opposed to...
And a good image of that, of course, is the knight even, because the knight could never put on his own armor. The knight always had someone who was serving him to help him put on his armor, because he couldn't even bend over once he got into the armor.
There's a great image, I think, in the movie The Ten Commandments, where Yul Brynner gets ready to go to war as Pharaoh, and he says, bring me my armor.
Yeah.
And the armor bearers bring him his armor, and he raises his arms toward heaven, sort of, and they dress him.
Yeah.
All right, well, we got to take a break here. When we come back, we're going to talk to Mildred. She's on the telephone holding, and we'll talk to her. We're talking with Pastor Kevin Parviz today about Ephesians chapter 6 and the armor of God. If you have a call or a question or a comment, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If you're calling long distance, come on in to the Bible study.
Bible study is supported by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people with resources for church, school, and home, Bible studies and commentaries for lay people and clergy, sheet music and reproducible activities for choir members and Sunday school teachers, an expanded children's department, and gift shop. Whether you're a pastor, parent, educator, or church worker, you can count on Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people, and underwriting the Bible study on Inspirational Christian Radio, AM 850 KFUO.
Hi, I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you know where the phrase sour grapes came from? Well, you could say it came from one of Aesop's fables, but actually, it comes before that from the words of the prophet Isaiah, talking about God's people and how God looked for some great fruit from them, but got only sour grapes. We'll talk about the vineyard of Israel and how that's a lot like us this week on In His Steps.
Listen to In His Steps, Saturday at noon with Pastor Doug Nicely on AM 850 KFUO.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? I appreciate taking the time to read through what we call the Messianic Prophecy chapters in the Hebrew Scriptures when it isn't necessarily Advent or Christmas season. During those seasons, we focus so heavily upon the fulfillment of the prophecy that we pay little or no attention to what the chapter actually teaches us in all of its verses. Today, we're stopping off at one of those chapters in the book of Jeremiah. This is the chapter that identifies the day when a righteous branch will spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. This is great stuff for Advent preaching. But you know, I've always wondered why, if God promised that David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel, as this prophet says in this chapter, why then did Israel plainly not have a descendant of David seated on the throne in Jerusalem for at least 400 years prior to the birth of Christ? Well, the answer is here in the same chapter. Listen to Jeremiah's words. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Have you not observed that these people are saying the Lord has rejected the two clans that he chose? Thus they have despised my people, so that they are no longer a nation in their sight. Thus says the Lord, if I have not established my covenant with day and night, and the fixed order of heaven and earth, then I will reject the offspring of Jacob and David my servant, and will not choose one of his offspring to rule over the offspring of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For I will restore their fortunes and will have mercy on them. You know, even when God's own people and his kings rejected him and paid no attention to what he said, and even when God had to resort to vacating David's throne and sending his people off to embarrassing exile in Babylon, it was always God's purpose then to restore everything that he had taken from his people. Lord, as the prophet prayed, restore to us what we may have lost, like streams in the wilderness. Show us the powerful story of your mighty acts for your people. And in that story, that you take dry riverbeds and flood them with abundance. For we pray in the name of Jesus our Savior, who brought us new life in exchange for our old one. Amen.
You're at home relaxing or maybe listening to AM 850 KFUO at work. You could be driving around the St. Louis area. But did you know that AM 850 KFUO is a worldwide ministry via the internet? Your support is needed to continue spreading the good news of Jesus Christ to all nations. We've made it easy for you to donate online. Go to KFUO.org, click the support tab at the left, fill out the secure form, hit submit. It's that easy to support your favorite ministry, AM 850 KFUO. And thank you for your support.
We're back in our Bible study program. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Kevin Parviz, who I neglected to mention, is pastor of the congregation Kyrie Shalom, which is currently operating in Kirkwood. Still down there at Concordia Lutheran Church in Kirkwood?
Yeah, for one or two more weeks.
Oh, you're going to move?
We've rented a space here in Dogtown.
Ah, Dogtown. Well, that's not too far from the radio station.
No, it isn't.
You'll be able to just trot over here anytime we need you.
You bet. Should have done that today.
Yeah. 505-7850-1-800-730-2727. Mildred's been holding on. Hi, Mildred. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning, Chuck. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning, Mildred.
Well, I'm just so interested in this part. I think the devil made me do the tricks. The devil is a cop-out. He doesn't make you do things wrong. You have to, I don't know about the armor of God for me. I'm almost 90. But Christ is my armor. If I have things that, and I have plenty of things in my late life that I have problems with my health, but never do I get down and out. The devil makes me do nothing. I get my Bible, I read a little extra, and I have the Holy Spirit to guide me. And when I get really, really down, I listen to the Cardinals. They win a ball game and another ball game and another one, and things are really good. I just put, if that's the armor of God, to put Christ in front and everything I do.
All right, let's talk about it. Thank you, Mildred. What's the comment from Pastor Parviz?
Sounds like Mildred remembers Laugh-In from the 60s, right? The devil made me do it.
I think that was Flip Wilson.
Flip Wilson did that bit.
Yep.
And I love the way Mildred said, even the Cardinals, because God gives us all things to comfort us and sustain us, all those things that we take joy in.
So what kind of explanation you got for the Cub fans?
Well, the Cubs have to find their joy in something else, don't they? But, you know, you got to hand it to the Cubs fan. They love their team,
yep.
And they have incredible optimism after all these years.
Yeah. Yeah. The Cubs are a gift to Chicago, and the Cardinals are a gift to St. Louis. Is that what you're saying?
Yeah, there you go.
Well, Mildred raises an excellent point here, an important point, and that is for those of us who as Warriors buckle, who drop to our knees at a strong blow delivered by the devil and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms, well, this does represent an opportunity for me to explain to you, Pastor, why I failed in this thing or that thing, because it was the devil's fault.
Right.
Is that legitimate?
I think Mildred has a good point. The devil doesn't make us do anything. He can shoot all those flaming arrows at us, but you know, the shield of faith is what causes them to be extinguished. The devil has absolutely no authority over us. That once we've been given over to Christ, the devil has no authority over us. And you know, when we spend so much time binding the devil and giving him so much of our attention, when in reality, I think we're giving him more power than he deserves.
Let me read on here, just going to begin at verse 13. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Verse 13. I once heard it suggested, and I wonder what your thought is, and this is just one of those commentator kind of observations. I don't know if it holds any water or not. But when Paul says, therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, the image there is that gladiator image, if you will. When the adversary comes, of course, the last one standing is the winner. And in this case, the battle is against the rulers and authorities and powers of this dark world. But then Paul says, and after you have done everything, to stand. And this commentator suggested that the second standing here in verse 13 was not against the forces of evil, but before Almighty God, before whom no one can stand without the clothing of Christ, or the wedding garment, mm-hmm. or perhaps the armor of God. What do you think?
I think, I don't know the commentary that you're addressing that to, but that's a good image, because after you have done everything, I mean, what is everything? It's our life. And so you can see this as an image of all our entire life and the trials and tribulations that get thrown at us and the way in which we deal with them. And after we've done everything, then we come to stand before the throne. And it's only, and see, I deal a lot with people, for whatever reason, I deal a lot with people, Jewish people especially, who have had this introduction into a theology that basically says once saved, always saved. And there's nothing you can do now to lose your salvation. And Paul talks a lot about keeping in the race so that you can win the crown. He talks a lot about living your life in a growing sanctification so that you do not lose your faith, but that when it's all said and done, you can stand before God. And that's maybe an image here that he's also pushing for us.
Here's another caller at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Ida, you're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Good morning. I wonder if you could add into your discussion today the Habakkuk 3rd chapter, 17, 18th, and 19th verses.
Do you have that in front of you, Ida?
Okay. Or you want me to read it?
Yeah, if you have it in front of you.
Oh, I didn't have it in front of me, but I can get it.
Well,
I'm sorry.
Habakkuk 3,
18, 19, I think.
All right, I'll read it. Thanks for the call.
17, 18, 19 would really clarify it. We'll help with the standing and
okay.
your faith. And,
all right.
All right.
I'll read that, and
right,
we'll see what
you.
Pastor Parviz thinks. Habakkuk 3, I don't know what this is going to be, but I'm just going to read it. Let's begin at verse 17. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights for the director of music on my stringed instruments.
There's a good picture, isn't it? Ida's right on the money. This is what we're talking about. The promise here is we're going to have trouble in this life. You know, the fig trees are not going to bud. The grapes are not going to have. There's going to be no grapes in the vine. No, you know, the crop is going to fail. I mean, whatever Habakkuk is writing here, this is pretty much as bad as you can get for an agricultural people. And yet, their strength is in the Lord.
All right, let's read on here now. Where do I want to begin? Verse 14. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert, and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. Now, we love this armor of God stuff, partly because, we love to just imagine what the symbolism and what the hidden meaning may be behind all of these things, this helmet and this shield and this breastplate. Do you think it was Paul's intent to cause us to delve deep into the scriptures to find out what all these specific things mean? Or is that the wrong direction? Is he really making kind of a general comparison here, and we are wrong to focus on the details?
Well, I don't know. I think it's always, you know, the scripture is there for our enlightenment, and I think the details are as important as the generals too. I enjoy looking at we have a Torah study every Friday night where all we do is look at trivia. There's some interesting things in there. But the reality is, if you look at each of these pieces of armor, even individually, what is the only offensive piece that's there?
That'll be the sword.
The sword, and which is the Word of God. And if we go back to Christ in the wilderness, that's the only offensive weapon he had. He had no food. He was fasting. He was tempted. He combated everything with the Word of God, and all the rest of that, our faith. The gospel of peace, all the rest of these things, righteousness, those are defensive. Those are things that will help us to stand. But then we have the Word of God with which to be offensive with. And in evangelism, which of course is the primary focus of our congregation, in evangelism, where we go out on the streets, say to the U-City Loop, and we hand out gospel tracts and talk to people about Jesus in a very multicultural and eclectic environment, you can bet money that we get a lot of abuse heaped upon us. People say some really nasty things. And if it really wasn't for the gospel of peace and the breastplate of righteousness and those things that, I mean, we could be very easily discouraged and leave and not do the ministry that God has called us to do.
I'm interested in this shield of faith. I mean, we could spend time on all of these things. I'm interested in this shield of faith because Paul says here, in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And it seems to hint here or suggest that if I wield this shield properly, if I use it properly, I can have victory in every situation, that I can prevail, because it does say all the flaming arrows. What do you think?
You seem to always sort of to go back to the victory language.
Yeah, you're right about that.
When in fact,
I want to win.
When in fact, again, the victory is not ours, right? It's Christ. It is Christ that indwells us and gives us faith. And it's not so much a prevailing, I don't think, that the shield of faith, but as standing again, as being sustained and comforted when those flaming arrows come and hit us.
Let's focus not so much on the belt or the breastplate or the shield or the sword. Let's focus on what those things mean here, according to Paul, and let's use the image that we talked about right when we got to the break at the bottom of the hour of the armor bearer coming to clothe me, the warrior. As you pointed out, the knight couldn't put on his own armor because he couldn't bend over. He'd fall over and he'd be stuck on the ground. So let's just use the image that God is putting this armor on me, and the first thing he puts on me is truth. Can you elaborate on that?
Well, I mean, in this, especially in this day and age, truth is relative, isn't it? And we are told constantly that truth is relative, when in fact there is only one truth. Truth is truth. And if in fact Christ is the Messiah, that's the truth. And nothing else, no other philosophy, no other teaching can be true.
To quote our good friend Pontius Pilate, what is truth, Pastor?
Well, who defines truth?
Do you?
No.
Well, it's certainly not up to me. I don't want that job.
It's God. It's like one of the things that always intrigues me about the United States, especially in the aftermath of September 11th, and you saw this explosion of not only sort of patriotic religiosity,
mm-hmm.
where you had God Bless America, and suddenly the God was in the language all the time. And the God of the United States, though, is not the true God. He is the God who never sends anybody to hell. He is the God who, you know, God defines who he is.
He is the God who favors us over all other nations, we think.
Yeah, we are the new Israel.
But that's not the truth.
No, the truth is the God of truth is the God who defines himself by his own revelation.
And here comes God, the armor bearer, to dress me in righteousness. Can you elaborate on that?
Yeah, can we be righteous? I am unrighteous in every fiber of my being, and yet God clothes me in righteousness that is given to me because of the faith that he has given to me, and I essentially show that it's the righteousness of Christ.
And he comes and brings to my feet readiness. There's an image there, you know, I don't know if these things are connected at all, but this causes me to think of Jesus washing the feet of his disciples. Was he making them ready?
Well, it's readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. So what are we ready for? Are we ready for war, or are we ready for peace?
Good question.
I mean, if it comes from the gospel of peace, the readiness that we have is a readiness to take God's word that gives peace. That's why the name of our congregation is Chai V'Shalom. It means life and peace. We like to say life in Yeshua, Jesus, and peace with God. It is peace with God that God wants with the world. The world is, I mean, I think, what is it? Didn't C.S. Lewis say that essentially the world is enemy-occupied territory? And we're here to bring peace between this enemy-occupied territory, the world, and its creator, God. And God does that through us. And so he gives us the gospel of peace and shods our feet with it. And feet are meant to be moved on. Feet are not meant to sit here, you know, to be clay and sit in the pew. I mean, don't hear me say that we shouldn't be in worship. Of course we should. But God also gives us feet to move, to take his word. That's why Christ said, go, therefore, into all the world. Walk. In those days, they didn't have much other means of transportation between camels and mules or feet. And Jesus did a lot of feet walking, which is why they did a lot of feet washing, to tie back into your original point. So feet are meant to be moved on.
So the armor bearer says to me, hold out your hands, and into one hand he puts faith.
Faith in order to protect us from the evil one.
And into the other hand, he puts the word of God.
Which is the only offensive weapon we have.
And now that I have all these things, including the final one, which is salvation, which he puts on my head, what picture do you see? Instead of looking at helmets and belts and shields and swords, what picture do you see of this one who is clothed with truth and righteousness and readiness and the word of God and salvation?
Well, you know, this sounds perhaps, you know, I say I should clothe myself with humility, but so it may not sound very humble. But this person here who is, who we see metaphorically has got this armor on, is the person in the coffee house who's sharing his faith with someone there. It's the person out on the street corner who's handing out a gospel tract. It's the person who goes to their neighbor with a cup of sugar and the word of God. It's the person who is going into the world, and even against humiliation and fear and all the things that that the devil has to throw at us to stop our proclamation, these are the people who are armored like this, who are out there sharing their faith, moving their feet, using the word of God, and not being fearful. We're all fearful. I tell you what, I hate standing on street corners and handing out gospel tracts. I can't stand getting spit on and becoming and having people yell at me and calling me intolerant and all. I don't like that. And I can come up with lots of reasons in my flesh to stop doing it. Well, those are the flaming arrows. And it is my faith that helps to extinguish those things and sustains us on the street corner and sustains the Christian brother and sister who talk to their neighbor over the fence about Jesus because they love them so much and they care for them, even against the possibility of losing their friendship.
Well, Paul says here in verses 19 and 20, "Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should." And I'm beginning to get the impression that these words may mean more to you than some of the rest of us who haven't stood on a street corner or who have kind of kept a basket over our candle.
Well, don't you get the feeling here that Paul is tempted just as much as anybody else to shut his mouth?
Absolutely.
Yeah. I mean,
he's sharing the fact that there's a fear associated with
this. He's been stoned. He's had to escape from a town out in a basket. He's been chased by crowds. He's now been arrested. He's, you know, this is all for his faith. And it would be so easy for him to say, you know, I was really deluded, and I know that this is all, you know, this is nothing. You know, I don't need to go out and do this stuff. You know, forgive me. And he's a Roman citizen. He could have had a trial, and he probably would have been found, you know, a little mishugana, a little crazy, but he's okay if he could have simply recanted his faith and apologized to those whom he'd offended. And there's so many people, I mean, they're not so much recanting their faith in so many words, but the, quote, ecumenical movement that is, you know, the Christian-Jewish conversation and dialogue where we are not going to press our faith upon our Jewish brethren or upon our Muslim brethren or upon whatever because we don't want to insult. Paul could have done that, and he could have perhaps survived. But so he's tempted here to throw it all in and say, you know, this just isn't worth it. But he says, pray for me that I can fearlessly do it as I should, because in my flesh, I'm tempted. I don't want to go out there anymore.
Let me read the final verses here, where Paul really sort of puts a ribbon on his letter to the Ephesians, and he says, "Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. Peace to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love." Now that may sound like a winsome and loving conclusion to this letter, but it takes on a little bit different character when you think about what you just described for Paul's situation. A man who had been imprisoned because he was a Christian, a man who had been shipwrecked, a man who had been beaten and stoned and arrested and humiliated and run out of town. Well, that kind of changes the character, I think, of this close here, because I kind of think that if all that stuff happened to me,
you wouldn't be very peaceful.
I don't think I'd be closing my letter like this.
Yeah.
Can you talk about that a little bit?
Well, I mean, clearly this is the pastor in Paul. Paul not only had great love for sharing the gospel, not only with Jewish people, but with Gentile people, especially with the Gentiles, but he also had a great love for the people who he ministered to. And so this is his encouragement. It's saying, you know who I am. I mean, that's how, and the people in Ephesus, they apparently know how he is, because they know who he is, they know his history, and Tychicus is going to tell them how he's doing now, and also what he is doing, which is continuing to witness to the jailers, continuing to have people come and talk to him and to share the gospel. And in face of all that he's gone through and the ambassador in chains that he is, he still has the peace. And right here, he's demonstrating that he has put on the full armor of God. At least he has had it put on him. He has received it well.
I got one more question for you. We got about a minute left for you to respond to this. And what would you say to somebody who says, I put on the full armor of God, and in the proper sense, not in that cocky warrior-like sense, but in a biblical sense, yes, I understand that Christ clothes me for the struggle. But I look forward to prevailing in the struggle and taking that armor off.
Yeah.
And I'm a little disappointed because it seems like since I put it on, I get to the end of every day and I got to keep it on because the struggle never ends. And I was kind of counting on prevailing through the armor of God. How do you respond to that?
Well, you will. And,
will it be tomorrow?
It might be, whenever the Lord calls you home. There are times when, and I have, I'm a fairly young man, and so I don't think I'm too close to a natural death yet. But there are times when the struggle is so hard that I catch myself saying, Lord, just take me home. I know the place I have waiting for me is so much better than this place. And then he catches me up and reminds me, hey, you still have a lot of work to do here. And that's what keeps you going during the times of struggle. But it's a natural thing for us to want to prevail, and we will prevail. We have prevailed in Christ. Life is hard, there's no question. And God keeps us around long enough to get the work done that he'd like us to do. But ultimately the promise is, in my house there are many mansions, and he has prepared a room for us.
Thank you, Pastor. We're flat out of time. Enjoy the conversation. Look forward to seeing you here in the studio next time.
Yeah, I hope so. Thank you very much.
That's Pastor Kevin Parviz. That's our study of the book of Ephesians here in the Bible study. We do an Ask the Pastor program next time with Pastor Michael Walther, and begin Philippians on Monday with Pastor Thomas Eckstein. Thanks for listening.
KFUO.org. For a cassette copy of the Bible study, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of the Jubilee Network.